It is certainly good to see everyone out this morning. It's encouraging, and I hope everyone's had a good day so far. I'd invite you to take your New Testaments and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a sermon outline, then you should be able to just follow along on the sermon outline. But if not, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone knows what today is. Around the world, today is called Christmas Eve, and tomorrow is Christmas. It's a nationwide holiday. It's a worldwide holiday. We know some of the things that are implicated, some of the implications behind the holiday, which is why I chose to preach on the topic of redemption. Shortly after our sermon this morning, Lord willing, if we all make it through it, we'll sing a song, invitation song, and then before the Lord's Supper, we'll sing a song to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And my plan is to, as I head the table, we will read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be reminded of the things that we are to remember for this day. And while I'm very appreciative of what many people attempt to do during this time of the year, whenever they say Jesus is the reason for the season, let me tell you something. Jesus is the reason for everything, not just for a particular season. And for some reason, you know, we want to use a specific time of year to do many good things, but what about the rest of the time? What about the rest of the year? What about the rest of our lives? Is it that we just find ourselves where, okay, during this time frame, during this month, whether, you know, sometimes people start back in November because we have Thanksgiving and they tend to think, okay, that's the month of the thanks, and then December is the month of giving and receiving, if you would want to call it that. And then obviously people celebrating the birth of Christ. Well, I think we all know, and most people agree, we don't know when he was born technically. And so to set a specific date, December 25th, that was just Catholic tradition. That's all it was. Nothing more, nothing less. But for the reason to celebrate, obviously, if Jesus is not born, then he doesn't exist here on this earth. Obviously, he was with God. He was in the creation, but he did not become man. So there is significance to his birth. However, how much emphasis are we going to put on his birth versus his death, burial, and resurrection? See, that is what we need to be focusing on. That's where we need to put our mind. We need to count our blessings. Obviously, if he's not born, then he cannot die. He did die. Sacrificed his life. In order for us to have redemption, to be redeemed, to be purchased, to be bought back, because we were living in sin, which is what separates us from God. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. What are we truly thankful for? And so I want to start out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, and this is the verse that really is the basis of our lesson. In him, We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the cause, the meaning, and the cost of our redemption. And that is all specified and given to us there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The cause of our redemption. Why do we need to be redeemed? It's because of our trespasses. It is because of our sins. It's because of our iniquities. It's because of our choices to rebel against God. We see there in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." This is the serious reality that we have in front of us, in front of all of us, not just the perfect few. There is no perfect few. There was no one who lived perfectly under the law. When the law of Moses was enacted, when it was going on, from the time that Moses came down off the mountain and he gave the law to the people, through when Jesus lived, Jesus Christ was the only one who was ever justified through the law, because He never committed sin. He was never separated from God. But the moment that the Jew would covet, the moment he would tell those little white lies, the moment that he thought in his heart that he hated his brother, he sinned and separated himself from God, his or herself. Whenever I use him, I'm speaking in generality, obviously. But the iniquities have made a separation between us and God, and our sins cause Him to hide His face from us. He does not hear the prayers of the sinners. Now, and someone may say, well, then how can a sinner ever go to Him and ask for forgiveness after he's obeyed the gospel? That's the only aspect. When we actually repent and we turn from our sins and we confess our sins and saying, however it is that you want to word it, but Lord God, I have sinned. I'm turning my life around. I recognize the error. I'm correcting my ways. Please forgive me. Then He hears those. But when we're actively engaging in sin, living in sin, whether it's adultery, murder, thievery, covetousness, hating our brethren within our hearts, whatever it is, we're separated from God. And this is why we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. This is through the blood of Jesus. Over in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we have this principle: the person who sins will die. It's not might die. If you sin and you remain in that sin, you have died spiritually, and you will remain spiritually dead unless you are redeemed, unless you are cleansed from that sin, unless you are justified. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon Himself, and the wickedness of the wickedness will be upon Himself. The principle is that we are going to be accountable for our own actions. I did not inherit my father's sin. My children did not inherit my sin. Whatever sins they commit, they committed. I did not do it for them. I have enough trouble of my own. I don't need any help. And they have enough trouble on their own. They don't need any help. But the person who sins will die. This is why we need to be bought back. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about that. Everyone. Not a single soul can go to God and say, God, you owe me heaven. You owe me eternal life. You are indebted to me. We can't do it. Nobody can. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but. This is probably the most beautiful but in all of Scripture. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the cause of our need of redemption? It is our rebellion against God. It is our sins that hide His face from us. It is our iniquities that make a separation between us and God. And when we remain in these sins and iniquities and in this rebellion, we need to be redeemed. That is also even after the fact of obeying the gospel. It is a continuous walk for the Christian. It's not a, okay, I've got my seal, my stamp of approval. Okay, it's been notarized. There's no notarizing seal that remains. We can break that seal. Over later on in Ephesians chapter 1, and around verse 13, if you still have your Bibles open there, Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, in Him, so there is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. This is through the redeeming of ourselves. This is through the cleansing of ourselves, where we go from being impure to pure, where we are being set apart, we're being sanctified, we're becoming God's peculiar people, His holy nation, His royal priesthood. But what does it mean to be redeemed? A ransom is required in order for us to be bought back. But let's understand. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is basic. This is ABC 1, 2, 3. Children can understand this. Our bad decisions, our poor choices, when we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, it's sin. We teach our children that as we're raising them. And they come to understand that. And they recognize that reality. How can we not expect the same for ourselves in reference to God? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, or the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means that we have the remission of sins. It means that we have the forgiveness of our sins. But the only way that this can be is if a ransom is given, which is why we have the next few passages. Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If He doesn't shed His blood, if He doesn't give His life, He doesn't sacrifice Himself, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sins. There's no justification. There's no righteousness. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. It's on the back of your paper. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin." So this is beautiful because here Paul's painting the whole complete picture of redemption for the faithful child of God. "Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or that form of doctrine to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Redeemed or redemption doesn't produce just the forgiveness of sins. It produces the power in which we become free from the bondage of sin. We are now freed from it. We're no longer enslaved to it. It doesn't encapsulate us. It doesn't overbear us. It doesn't beat us down any longer because now we are free. Not free to choose whatever we want to do. That's not what I'm saying. There's no more animal sacrifices. No more circumcision. No more yearly going to Jerusalem. No more of that. No more feast days. Because we've been freed from sin. The cleansing has been taken care of for us. Because we have, as he says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine." What is that? That's the gospel. That goes back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You see there in verse 5, Romans 1 verse 5, he says, "Through whom we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake." This is the beauty of Romans. Romans starts with obedience and it ends with obedience. And then we see there in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And I recently preached on this a few weeks ago, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And anything that's separate and apart from the Word of God that we do in our lives, that we have no authority over in order to accomplish and to do, that's walking by sight. So when we begin to add things and say, "Well, we have to do this and we have to do that." Well, really? Last night, I had to come up here I didn't have to, but that's just the time that was afforded to me to be able to come up here and finish off printing all my outlines and stuff. And so as I was printing my outlines, I was browsing through YouTube because during my slow times, I'll listen to sermons and stuff. And I had just seen a live stream pop up. And I'm like, "Huh, I wonder what this is." And then I looked at the name. I didn't recognize the church. But it said Church of Christ. And so I'm like, "Yeah, I'll listen to the background of it." So I didn't know what the live stream was, but then I looked at the title of it, Candlelight Service. I'm like, "Huh, I clicked on. You wouldn't even recognize it as a Church of Christ. You can see musical instruments in the background. The background music was, in fact, instrumental music. And they were going around lighting candles to one another, doing just like the denominations, becoming just like them. And they think that they're glorifying God by doing this, by behaving and worshiping just like everybody else. That was the problem with Israel, folks. We have that warning in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's around chapter 10, where Paul is telling them, you need to stop being like these people. In Israel, what did they do? They kept going, we want to have a king. We want to be just like the nations around us. And what would they do? They were just like the nations around them. They would worship idols, commit sin, rebel against God. And then when God would punish them, they would cry out and beg for forgiveness, beg for mercy, please deliver us, help us. It was a never-ending cycle. But my point is when we just go out and we start doing things in our own way, and we begin worshiping just like everybody else, and we're not following it with what thus says the Lord, we're not living by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. We became from the heart, we became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine, that form of teaching to which you are committed. That is the gospel. That's how we are redeemed. Then 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, Paul tells Timothy, he says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. Again, if there is no ransom, there is no redemption. The cost, well, kind of already touched on it. The cost of our redemption was the life of Christ. It was His blood. Like I said, you go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, you see that on the first three outline. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. It's through His blood. The shedding of His blood. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Look at what he says. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers. So, you know, the Jews, that's what they would focus on. They'd focus on lineage. They'd focus on money because they were greedy. You know, so if you were rich and you followed a certain lineage, guess what? You were redeemed. You were saved. God was going to see you through because you were His people. And Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. He says, but with the precious blood of, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Hebrew writer in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. The righteous man shall live by faith. We live by faith when we obey Jesus Christ, when we obey the gospel. We don't have redemption because Jesus was born. We have redemption because Jesus died. That's the reality. That's what our focus needs to be on. And our final text for the morning is Isaiah 53. Let's turn to your Old Testaments, to Isaiah 53. This is the same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip approached him there in Acts chapter 8. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone teaches me?" Is the prophet speaking of himself, or is he speaking of someone else? Who's this talking about? So this morning I want to close with Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. This man is not going to be recognized as the Messiah. He's not going to be who people thought he was. That's the reality. But here's the reality now. This is where things, as far as redemption, comes into play. For us, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. You know what scourging is? That's that beating he took. That crucifixion, that is how we are healed. That is how we have forgiveness of sins. That is how we are justified. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. When people were reviling him, when they were harassing him, when they were mocking him, he didn't fight back. Now what did he do? He prayed for their ignorance. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The sacrifice of Jesus pleased God. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. All of this is accomplished not through his birth, but through his sacrifice, through his death. He suffered, He bled, and He died. So that we can be made right with God. We can have reconciliation, have fellowship. And finally, in the end, when the judgment comes, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we remain faithful. If we will follow Jesus. This morning, if you've never made that step, that first step toward eternity, by putting Christ on in baptism, through repenting of your sins and confessing Him, you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, you believe that He was resurrected from the dead. If you won't confess Him before men, neither will He confess you before His Father who is in heaven. Out of us, who will follow Jesus this morning? If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is your opportunity. It's free. You don't have to pay anything. You just have to swallow your pride. You have to give up your sin. You have to crucify the deeds of the flesh out of your life. And submit to God. If you're willing to do that, we want to help you this morning. If you've already done that, and you recognize that you have sin in your life, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we want to help you in that too. If you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.